Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, and we'll be starting in the middle of that chapter, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. As most of you know, we have been working on a series out of the book of John, but for the occasion of Reformation Day, I want to focus in on a Reformation Day passage this morning, Romans chapter 5, and beginning reading at verse 12. This is the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus the reading of God's word as you find it in Romans chapter 5. Keep in mind I've put an insert in your bulletins which is an outline of our sermon this morning, and I will be referring to that throughout our sermon message. Sometimes people will come to me and ask, why does your church celebrate Reformation Day? Why the big deal of costumes and a big dinner and all the activities that you have planned for this day? Is it because, they will ask, you want to do some type of alternative to Halloween? Well, my answer to them always is, it is because on October 31, 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 thesis on the Wittenberg church door in Germany on that day. These 95 theses were originally written in Latin, and because Luther did not want to write them in the language of the common people, he meant for that thesis to address the academic concerns he had about what he saw about the abuse of indulgences. By writing them originally in Latin, he meant for their purpose to be used in church circles by the clergy to discuss the abuse of indulgences that he saw. It was Luther's friends who published them in German, in the language of the common people, and because of Luther's 95 thesis, which protested the use and abuse of indulgences, Luther gained a following. Luther had people that began to listen to him, to pay attention to what he said, and what really sparked it all by nailing it on the door wasn't so much what those 95 theses said, it was that someone in Germany finally had the courage to protest a Roman Catholic doctrine. As Luther continued his study of the books of Galatians and Romans in the years that followed, soon he began to articulate and teach the doctrine of justification by faith, of which we know today to be the heart of the Reformation. Luther said, "The doctrine of justification by faith is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls." John Calvin, years after Luther, said, "Justification by faith is the main hinge by which religion turns." One day I attended a Reformation Day rally, and the main speaker at that rally said that the Reformation was really about salvation by grace, not salvation by works. Now, technically, that is not correct. The Roman Catholic Church, which was being reformed, believed and still believes in salvation by grace, but it is a salvation which is by grace and works. And so this morning, on this occasion for Reformation Day, I want to lay out for you, first of all, the Roman Catholic doctrine of justification, and lay out in response to that what Luther articulated and Calvin articulated more. But most importantly this morning, as I lay it out, it's not because Luther said it, it's not because Calvin said it, it's not because it is in the Westminster Confession of Faith or Westminster Shorter Catechism. It is because it is the teaching of the Word of God. Now, this morning, as you look at your outlines, you notice that on the one side, under the Roman Catholic doctrine of justification, I have what looks like a water glass. Maybe you would look at it and think of a large glass, too big for a glass of water, but nevertheless, that's what it's meant to be. As we know, and the Catholics would agree, everyone born into this world is born in sin, and that sin must be removed. And Jesus Christ died on the cross and took away your sin. But even though you believe that Jesus took away your sin, you continue in this life as a sinner. And for the Catholics, they looked at that and they understood it to mean something must be done about those sins as well. Grace must be given to you. Grace from God, from Christ, must be put into your account. And they described it, as I've titled it on your outline, concerning the infusion of grace. Now notice on that glass jar I've put there on your outlines, I've put a little phrase that says salvation level, okay? That's because the level of grace in a person's account has to be to a certain level for that person to be saved. And so when a person is baptized at birth, grace is given to them. And they believe that as that grace is infused into your jar, you have enough grace to be saved. It's at the salvation level. But then you sin in your life. And as you sin and commit various sins, that level of grace goes down because of your sins. And so something must be done to increase that level of grace again up to the salvation level. And so, as I put on the opposite side on your outlines of that glass jar, they believe not in two sacraments, but seven sacraments. When you're baptized, grace is infused into your account. You're given more grace. You're at the salvation level. But when you sin, that grace level drops down. And so they have sacraments during the course of your life that you can participate in, that grace will continually be infused into your account. Sometimes it's about penance. It's about going to the priest and confessing your sins and having him declare your sins are forgiven. Sometimes it's about the Lord's Supper, or as I put on your outlines and as they describe it, the Eucharist, that you actually partake of the actual body and blood of Christ. And as you partake, grace is infused into your account. And all through your life, you are structured around this system of seeking to have enough grace that when you die, you will be saved and declared just. You notice the last one on the list, extreme unction or anointing of the sick, or some people even describe it as last rites. Not that long ago, an older couple in our community, the husband had a heart attack. And it was a Sunday morning, and he went to the hospital, and they didn't know if he was going to make it. And because they were Catholic, there was a desperate call for the priest to come. They needed the priest to come and pronounce the last rites on him and put the water on him so that enough grace would be infused in his account so that he would be saved when he died. They were so relieved when the priest came and did that before he passed away. You see the dependency on this infusion of grace and having things done to you and having the church a part of that grace being given into your account. And for Luther, in his day in particular, it was the selling of what they called indulgences that helped you gain grace. You could buy an indulgence from the church, and as you bought that indulgence and your money went to the work of the church, grace was given to your account for sin or something you had done. You could even buy an indulgence in that day for a person who had died and maybe did not have enough grace in his account when he died. And now instead of being in heaven, he's in a between stage, between heaven and hell, which they described as purgatory. And if you bought that indulgence on behalf of that dead relative, they believed that more grace would be put into that dead relative's account and that relative could move from purgatory into heaven. This is the key point that Luther protested when he nailed his 95 thesis to the door. He saw that the church was using indulgences for its own wealth, for its own purposes, and it was abusing what it originally was set up for. And though Luther later rejected the whole understanding of indulgences together, it was this indulgence activity which sparked the Reformation. Well, as I said, Martin Luther came along and through the study of two key books, Galatians and Romans, where he put his focus, he came to conclude that the Bible teaches something much different than infusion of grace. But the Bible teaches an important doctrine called justification by faith, which is the heart of our understanding of the Reformation. What is justification by faith? As we look at the Word of God this afternoon or this morning, a good reminder for us is this text in Romans chapter 5. Now, the first thing that we have to understand about this doctrine of justification by faith is that justification is a declarative act. What does that mean? Justification is a declarative act. Well, let's look at those verses 15 and 16 in our text. You notice that in our text, these verses are antithetical. What does that mean? It means that Paul in these verses, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying it's not one thing, but this thing. They are antithetical against one another. Notice how he does this in these verses. Verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? One man, that was Adam. The other man, one man, Jesus Christ. Not Adam, but Christ. one gift, one trespass. Antithetical, the apostle is doing in those verses. Verse 16 again. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed the many trespasses and brought justification. Again, a verse indicating something as being antithetical. Judgment, a gift. We see sin, we see grace. We see trespasses, we see salvation, but most importantly, we see condemnation and justification. When the word condemnation is used by the Apostle Paul, we think of judgment. We think of a declared judgment. We think of a judge in a courtroom and somebody has come forward and they are guilty of something and the judge condemns them. He declares them condemned. He declares them guilty. Antithetical to that is justification. He declares them justified. He declares them not guilty. You see, justification is a declarative act. That means that once it is declared, it's final. You can't change it. It doesn't drop up and down depending on how much you've sinned in your life. It doesn't go up and down depending on how much you do or how much you participate or if you somehow are relying on the church for the grace to be given to you. When we think of justification as declarative, we mean it once for all and final. It means that God the judge has declared you just. And you stay just. It doesn't change. You don't lose it. You are just from that moment until you die and into eternal life. Eternal justification is what Paul speaks of when he declares justification to be a declarative act once for all completed. Well, now we understand that justification is a declarative act, but where does it come from? What is the origin of justification? Where does the righteousness come from that makes us just? On your outlines this morning, I've divided it up into two parts. And we see in verse 17 of our text, first of all, where it comes from. In the last part of that verse, Paul tells us, those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It comes from God's Son, Jesus Christ. He is the origin of justification. He is the reason why a sinner can be declared just. And as we understand it, in contrast to the Catholic system, there are two ways that we are declared just from what Christ has done. In Reformed theology, letter A, we speak of what is called Christ's passive obedience. Sometimes people hear that word and they say, passive. How is Christ passive? He was always active. When we think of passive obedience, we think of Christ's willingness to go to the cross and to die for sin. And in Romans 3, verses 23 through 25, the Apostle Paul describes for us what Christ has done. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that everybody in this world is born in sin. In verse 12 of our text, Romans 5, Paul even tells us where that sin came from. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, for all have sinned. Verse 14, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. When Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam sinned, we all became sinners. All have sinned, Romans 3, 23. Verse 24, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came from Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, for in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That means that everyone born in this world is born in sin, and that sin had to be paid for. And Christ, Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, paid for that sin. It's like if you take that glass jar and you look at it and you say, that's your account. And you're born into this world and you see inside that jar and it says sin. And Christ died on the cross and paid for that sin and took the penalty for your sin. And now that glass jar is empty. It's gone. No sin in there anymore. Christ went to the cross to pay for sin, to take care of sin, to take the penalty for your sin. And even the Roman Catholics would agree with that. But as we think of the doctrine of justification, the contrast that Luther pointed out is brought out in point B on your outline. That is Christ's active obedience, or what we describe as, sometimes worded as, imputed righteousness. Look at verse 17, 18, and 19 of our text. At the end of that verse it says, verse 17, those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Righteousness is a gift that is given to you. What does that mean? That means that when Christ died on the cross, and we speak of his forgiveness of sins, your vessel is now empty. No more sin in that account. But you're still a sinner. And as a sinner, more and more sins are going to be put in your account. God's going to see that Christ wiped out those sins, but you're still a sinner. What's going to happen to those continuous sins? The gift of righteousness. Look at verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous. When Christ came to this earth, he lived a perfectly righteous life. There was no sin in him. And so when we think of the doctrine of justification, not only do we understand that Christ died on the cross and paid for our sin and took it away, our vessel is not just empty, there's righteousness in there. It's a gift of righteousness. It's Christ's perfect righteousness that's in there. And so your righteousness level doesn't go up and down depending on how faithful you are to the sacraments. Your righteousness level doesn't go up and down depending on the good works and the good things that you do. The righteousness that can bring you into heaven before God Himself is the perfect righteousness that only Christ has done. Not only did he die for you and take the penalty for your sins, he gave you, according to Paul, the gift of his righteousness. His perfect righteousness is what God sees. And that is why justification is a declarative act. When you believe in Christ as your Savior and you know your sins are forgiven and his righteousness is imputed, that is, put into your account, God looks at you from that moment on, not as a sinner, but as somebody who has perfectly kept his law and is worthy of entering into his presence in the holiness of heaven itself. That's what Christ did. His righteousness given to you so that it's yours, put in your account, credited to your account, charged to your account. It's yours. It belongs to you. That's what God sees as you stand before Him, a perfectly righteous person who is declared righteous and it can never be taken away. This is why Luther said, this is the hinge doctrine. I guess Calvin said that. By which religion turns. This is why Luther said, this is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. All other religions teach salvation by works. There's something you have to do. There's some sort of way you have to behave or to be good to be saved. And you're always left wondering, have I done enough? Have I participated enough? But the doctrine of justification by faith teaches that Christ did it all. He died for you. He lived for you. And now it belongs to you as you stand before God, never to be taken away. But let's not forget that third point on your outline, so key to understanding why this is so crucial to know. Because God has given us proof. Our Savior has given us proof that we are justified and that God justifies us by what He did. Because in Romans 4, verse 25, the last verse of the previous chapter, he said this, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. That means He died for our sins. His death was our death. We are sinners. As sinners before a holy God, we deserve His justice. We deserve to die for our sins. We are not holy. He went to the cross and died for our sins. He was delivered over to death for our sins. And look what else. He was raised to life for our justification. As His death is our death, His life is our life. And when He rose from the dead, that was proof that God, through Him, had justified Him. His death on the cross, His resurrection means that He paid for sins, that it's just, that it's taken care of, that it's gone, that He accomplished it, that it was all God demanded. And because His death is our death, because His resurrection is our resurrection, what more could you ever do? The proof you are justified is His resurrection. How could you add to it? How could you somehow think that there's something you need to do yet to add to it that would be credited or given to you as grace or worthy of your entrance into heaven? That somehow He didn't do enough. His death and resurrection and righteousness isn't enough. There's something more I need to do to add to it so that I really know I'm justified. The fact that He rose from the dead and God declared Him just and it was for our justification means that's all that was needed. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. Nothing you do can help or aid you in that justification. He did it all. How then does this justification apply to us? How does it come to us? We call the doctrine justification by faith. Is faith a work then? Are we given grace because we have earned it by our work of faith? Romans 3:22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ to all who believe. Faith is the instrument. Faith is the connector. The faith that we have comes from God. He stirs it in our heart. And as we exercise that faith, we are connected to our Savior who justified us. And His justification is our justification. His perfect life becomes our perfect life. His righteousness, our righteousness. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. Our life in Him is forever. And as we exercise our faith and put our faith in Him, we are assured that that salvation is ours, both now and forevermore. Do you understand what this means? Sometimes people think that Reformed churches or doctrines of Reformed churches are dull. They're not interesting. They're not exciting enough for us. What could be more exciting than that? That Christ has done it all and given it all to you. He died for you. He rose for you. His perfect righteousness gives it to you. So that you can be with Him in heaven. Can you think of anything more wonderful, more beautiful than that? Why would you ever want to think or believe that there's something you can do to add or change your state of justification? His death is your death. His righteousness is your righteousness. You are just, for His resurrection is your resurrection. I once had a friend come to me and say, "I don't understand why young people sometimes grow up in Reformed churches and then they leave and go somewhere else. Sometimes they don't even go to church anymore." He said, "It makes you wonder if they really know what it's all about." That, my friends, is Reformation 101. Justification by faith is what it's all about. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that on this occasion, on this Lord's Day, we can remember our forefathers and how their understanding of the Scriptures helped us shape and understand what we believe today. But Father, as we're gathered here today, we believe this not because somebody said it or wrote it long ago. We believe it because it is what Your Word teaches us. And what a glorious truth it is, O God, to know that our sins are washed away, to know that our account is not empty but filled with righteousness, the righteousness of our Savior, to know that by His resurrection and our resurrection, we are justified. Our sins are paid for, and we too will someday rise and be with Him. Lord, grant us Your grace to believe these things and not doubt. Grant us understanding to know that this salvation is ours forevermore and cannot be removed or increased or decreased by anything we do. Help us, O God, as well, to remember how someone who is justified lives. For one who has the righteousness of Christ lives out that righteousness in his or her life. Grant us your grace now too as we come to the table. Draw us to you and to one another through this sacrament of grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.